For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we begin reading at verse 14 as we see the first fruits of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in the preaching of the gospel by Peter. But Peter, standing up with the 12, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my word. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. On the basis of that passage and calling attention to several other portions of Scripture, I call your attention to the instruction found in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25 has four questions and answers. We take it together, 65 through 68. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof, he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the past several weeks, the Heidelberg Catechism led us to the Scriptures to contemplate our union with Christ. That union by which we are in Christ is by faith. So from Lord's Day 7 until now, the Catechism has given us a faithful exposition from the Bible concerning faith, saving faith. It began by considering what that faith is, namely, first of all, and essentially, that bond by which God has united us with his own dear Son, and not only given us the life of Christ, but all the benefits of being in him. Secondly, and flowing through that bond, faith is brought to conscious activity, the act of believing and embracing our Savior and all his benefits with a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Our union with Christ, our only comfort in life and death, is a union known and enjoyed by us. In addition, we learned that true saving faith in its activity does not embrace emptiness. Faith has substance. It isn't some mystical, undefined feeling. The knowledge and confidence of faith is one of substance. It lays hold of God's Word recorded and preserved for us in Holy Scripture. And that's where the Catechism proceeded to lead us through the main teachings of the Word of God as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. Then came the summary, which we considered in the last two Lord's Days, 23 and 24, as we were addressed with the pointed personal question, what does it profit you that you believe all this? But now the question is brought before us, where does that faith come from? How is it that you are a believer? How is it that you are able to say with conviction, expressing a certain knowledge and an assured confidence, that Christ not only lives, but that His perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness is yours? For many, without thought, the answer is, I just believe it. I've chosen to weigh the evidence and to accept Christ and what the Bible teaches about Christ, because that makes the most sense to me. And so faith is viewed as an exercise of our own free will. But remember, the Catechism asks us all these questions in order to lead us to the Bible for the answer. When the question is asked, therefore, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only, whence does this faith proceed? Where does it come from? We are shown from Scripture, and look at the various footnotes that demonstrate that answer, that faith proceeds from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from something within us, whether you want to refer to a so-called exercise of the free will or the rational exercise of the mind. It is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Moreover, the Holy Spirit uses means in working that response in us. That response, which is the exercise of faith. He works that faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So I call your attention this morning to preaching and sacraments. We notice, first of all, that preaching and sacraments are means used by the Spirit. Secondly, we need to notice the relationship of those means. And finally, the significance of those means. The Catechism points us to preaching and sacraments as means used by the Spirit to work faith in us. We must understand, first of all, that when we speak of the essence of faith, that is, the bond that unites us to Christ, we speak of that by which we are grafted into Christ at the moment of regeneration. The Spirit implants that new life of Christ in us without the use of means and beneath our consciousness even. But salvation must become a matter of the Christian's knowledge. Just as an infant who has received life becomes more and more conscious of his surroundings and more knowledgeable of his life and his relationship to his parents, so God works salvation in us, his children. Our living union with Christ becomes our conscious awareness and enjoyment. And that's the focus of the Catechism now, as it calls us to give an account of our only comfort in life and death. It's the exercise or activity of faith, therefore, of which the Catechism is speaking when it talks about preaching and sacraments as means used by the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to confirm that gospel which we lay hold of by faith. So the question also here, as throughout the Catechism, is personal and practical. How is it that we live as partakers of Christ's life and all his benefits? How is it that you know Christ with that knowledge of a personal living relationship and that you live out of him? That's really the question here. We have seen that salvation is entirely of God, a gift of his grace. It has to be so, not only because God owes us nothing, but because we ourselves are helpless and hopelessly lost in the consequences of our own guilt and sin. Just as God alone gives physical life, God alone gives spiritual life which is necessary if we are to see the kingdom of God, John 3, verse 3. As God alone gives growth to a child, so God alone gives spiritual growth. But that likeness of the spiritual to the physical also carries through in the way in which God works. God has appointed certain means to carry out his purpose when it comes to our life in Christ. He works by his Holy Spirit using means. As the Catechism points out, the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacrament. The idea here, you must understand, is that we are to live out of that union with Christ every day. If we are to live in the joy of our salvation, if we are to be delivered from the temptations that we face and against which we struggle every day because of our sinful nature, if we are to live to God's glory, then the power must come from him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, all the benefits that he merited for us on the cross, must be given to us. Salvation is not a matter of now you have it and now it's up to you. We are never more than dependent creatures, physically and spiritually. We have to understand that, especially in our day when so much of the Christian church has replaced the gospel with a message of self-help. It's all about what you have to do to live a successful Christian life. That way of thinking has fueled what the inspired apostle warned about in the perilous days of the last times, when men shall be lovers of their own self. Only by hearing the gospel are we lovers of Christ and of his people. Only by living out of him Are we able to confess that only comfort in life and death that gives us the joy and peace that flows from our covenant fellowship with our Redeemer? So the means that the Holy Spirit uses to work faith in us and to keep us in the love of God is the preaching of the gospel, with the sacraments confirming and strengthening that faith worked by the Spirit through the preaching. That God would use means is easily understood even from our physical lives. You children know that if you are going to grow and to stay strong, you have to eat and drink. God has appointed food and drink as means for our physical growth. That nourishment is absolutely necessary. You might say, well, to be strong, I have to be active and exercise. Maybe lift weights. And you might argue that avoiding chronic and undue stress and getting enough sleep is essential for good health. I wouldn't dispute that. Nevertheless, you know that there is something that underlies all those things. And that is that we receive necessary nourishment for our body. You might live a quiet, peaceable life, quite free from the stresses that some others have to bear. You might live in an area like Colorado where people enjoy being active and get plenty of exercise. You might be one of those few that gets 8 hours sleep a night. But if you don't drink, if you don't eat, you can expect to live for but a few weeks at most. Without food and drink, your body will begin to consume itself and then starve. Food and drink is the means appointed by God to sustain your body's life and to make all those other things profitable to your health. So true is that our bodies themselves cry out for food and drink. Your body tells you when it's hungry, when it's thirsty. When there's no desire for food and drink, we know that we're dealing with a serious illness. So when it comes to our spiritual life, God has appointed necessary food and drink. And that necessary food and drink is the preaching of the gospel. The Bible even refers to it that way. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, the inspired apostle writes, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The writer to the Hebrews speaks in the fifth chapter of his epistle, of the first principles of the gospel being represented by milk, and the more substantial doctrines of Holy Scripture being the meat of the word. It's true. We can speak of other things being means that God uses for our spiritual growth. Thanksgiving Day, God willing, I intend to call your attention to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, where we read that all things are for your sake. Romans 8, verse 28 teaches the same. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things are means that God uses in the lives of His children to further their salvation. God has given us the Scriptures. He's given us the spiritual ability to understand the Scriptures. That isn't just ministers. 1 John 2, verse 20 tells us, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So we have many examples, even in the Psalms, of God's people meditating upon the Word of God day and night, or morning, noon, and night. That's a means that God gives us by which we might grow in our knowledge and love for Him. God strengthens our faith by that means and guides us in our daily walk as those who live out of Christ our Savior. God gives us Christian fellowship as a means to strengthen our faith and to confirm our place in the body of Christ, especially as we edify one another and reveal Christ's light and riches to one another. The Lord strengthens us through our trials, our afflictions, even through persecution. But once again, underlying all those things is the means that God has appointed to work faith in us, the preaching of the gospel, as well as to confirm and strengthen that faith in us, both the preaching and the administration of the sacraments. When we consider the relationship between those two means, we see that the preaching of the gospel is first and fundamental. The preaching we speak of as the chief means of grace. And we see evidence of that in the passage that we read this morning, Acts 2, verses 14 and following. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost immediately led to Peter preaching the gospel to the multitude who had been gathered from various parts of the empire. And the passage that we read is the record of Peter's sermon and the demonstration of that preaching as the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believed. Then followed the baptism of those new believers and their children. So in this account, we see the beginning of the fulfillment of the Great Commission that Christ gave His disciples prior to His ascension. The Catechism refers to that in one of its footnotes to question and answer 65. I refer to Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Preach and baptize. That's the order. Preaching is first. Because preaching is the means the Holy Spirit uses to work faith in our hearts. The sacraments don't do that. The sacraments can only confirm or strengthen that faith that has already been worked in us as that true knowledge and assured confidence. How is it, though, that the preaching is used by God in such a way? How is that? Romans 1, verse 16 explains in part, that gospel, and let us never be ashamed of that gospel preaching, even though the world considers it foolishness, that gospel preaching is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 confirms that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's true, not by some oratorical skills of those who preach. Rather, it's true by a wonder. Christ speaks by the faithful preaching of His Word. Let me demonstrate that by pointing to just two passages out of several. The first to which I call your attention in this connection is Ephesians 4, verse 21. And a couple things we ought to notice about the context here in Ephesians 4. We are told that after Christ's ascension, He gave His church a gift, namely apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and then pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And the idea of perfecting is equipping them for the battle or the sojourn of the Christian life, for their edifying, that is to build them up as the body of Christ. Christ has given His church pastors and teachers to this end, that His people stand in the fullness of Christ, so established in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that they aren't tossed to and fro with every wind of false doctrine that assault the church from every direction. Now, we think of knowledge in terms of a teacher giving us information and of us processing that information with our minds and putting it to use in a way that benefits us. But the apostle points out that the knowledge imparted to us by pastors and teachers of whom he speaks is different. For when he speaks of the application of that knowledge, he contrasts it with the lives of those who walk in the vanity of their minds. He says they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Even though those of whom the apostle speaks are often highly intelligent and able to process certain truths about the relationships between various concepts and aspects of creation, it is impossible, says the apostle, that they put it together in a right way. That is, in a way that expresses the glory and serves the living God, or, with application to us, the sanctified life of serving the Lord our Redeemer. It is impossible for them because they are alienated from the life of God, being spiritually blind. But here's the contrast, verses 20 and 21. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice that. It is critically important to a proper understanding of the Christian life and of the relationship of preaching to the Christian life. Your knowledge is different from those alienated from the life of God because you have heard Him and been taught by Him. By whom? By Christ. You've been taught by the living and exalted Christ. He speaks by His Holy Spirit using the means of those pastors and teachers who faithfully proclaim thus saith the Lord, faithfully expounding His Word. The power and authority of the word preach is in Christ who speaks. The same is taught, among many other passages, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. In the context there, Paul is recounting his labors in Thessalonica and the fruit of those labors. So he wrote in chapter 1, verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And then when we get to chapter 2, verse 13, we read that the reason the saints in Thessalonica bore the fruits of faith in their own lives, fruits you might remember seen in their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen now to what the inspired apostle writes in chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul and his colleagues, Silas and Timothy, didn't minister among them. They didn't teach. They didn't preach, as had the philosophers with whom the people had been very familiar. The word that Paul, Silas, and Timothy preached bore in its authoritative power the demonstration that it was not the word of men, but was in truth the word of God, which alone works effectually in those who believe. The Spirit works faith by the word. Or to use the language of the catechism in the answer to the 67th question, the Holy Spirit teaches us. He teaches us in a way that man cannot. He teaches us at the same time working faith in our hearts by that means, so that we know that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. That's the power of God unto salvation, including sanctification. That is my comfort in life and death. And the reason I live to express my gratitude to God who has given and who continues to sustain my life in Christ. But to that preaching, and because of our own weaknesses, God has added the sacrament to confirm and strengthen our faith as worked by the preaching of the gospel. The sacraments, which are two, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that He grants freely the remission of sin and life eternal, for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. As we follow the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, we are going to give careful attention to those sacraments. But in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, God has given us that which signifies and seals to our senses the truth of the gospel proclaimed in the preaching. To refer to Romans 4, verse 11, again, one of the footnotes to Scripture upon which this 66th answer is established, the sacraments are a seal of the righteousness which is by faith in Christ Jesus. What God proclaims to us in the gospel, the word preached, He is pleased to confirm and seal to us in the sacraments. Our life as Christians, which means our righteousness, is certain by faith in Jesus Christ. The faith which the Spirit works in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. So that, as the Catechism says, both the word preached and the sacraments direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. As you see the water of baptism being sprinkled on the head of that infant or that newly believing adult, God confirms your faith that the blood of Christ alone has cleansed you from all your sins, that you have been made one with Christ by faith, and that therefore His life comes to expression in you in repentance, in true conversion, in the assurance that you, with body and soul, both in life and death, are not your own, but belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all your sins and delivered you from all the power of the devil, and so preserves you that without the will of your heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from your head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to your salvation. And to complete that confession of Lord's Day 1, we may also say that in the Lord's Supper, as you see that bread broken and that wine poured out, as you take it in your hand and taste with your mouth, God says to you, in that, through that sign and seal, because of what Christ has done for you and in your place, He now assures you of eternal life and makes you sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Now let's spend a few minutes thinking about the significance of those means of preaching and sacraments. First of all, we do well to understand the urgency of faithful preaching. When a minister of the gospel declares, as I do this morning, that the Holy Spirit works faith by the preaching, and that Christ speaks through that word preached, you had better realize that this truth causes a faithful preacher to tremble. I am an ambassador of Christ, the King of Kings, and nothing more. Yes, I am called through you as a congregation, but I don't answer to you. I must answer to God who sends me. I know very well what Paul meant when reflecting upon his great calling and the fact that by preaching, God works life unto life, but also death unto death. The apostle said, "And who is sufficient for these things?" You find that in the last verses of 2 Corinthians 2. No man is sufficient for this astounding calling. But then the apostle said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." That's why you must pray for me and for any pastor God gives you. Pray that with boldness we make known the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6, verse 19. And pray that God provides faithful preachers by whose preaching the Holy Spirit continues to work faith in the hearts of such as should be saved, and by which He also strengthens Christ's church with the godly steadfastness needed in these last days. In addition, understanding the urgency of faithful preaching, don't let anything ever get in the way of hearing that word preached. Don't forsake faithful preaching for a job, for a husband or a wife, or anything else. When you understand the preaching and sacraments as means by which the Holy Spirit works faith and strengthens faith, faith by which we are made partakers with Christ and all His benefits, then you will give priority to the hearing of the gospel at every opportunity. Thirdly, when we understand the significance of preaching and sacraments, then we stand before the calling to examine our own hearts and our own lives. How do we approach the hearing of the gospel? Do we come to sit at the feet of Jesus? Or is our focus upon the man standing behind the pulpit with all his weaknesses and infirmities and inadequacies? Do we come as a matter of tradition, merely putting up with sitting through a sermon of 45 to 60 minutes to quickly go on our way and live as we well please, a lover of self, so common in our day? Or do we come with the longing to see the wonder work of Christ our Savior, to stand in awe before God, and consequently to ask with thankful hearts, "How then shall I live before Thy face?" Do we come prepared? Do we give attention to getting a good night's rest on Saturday night for the sake of worship on Sunday? The hard labor involved in worship, with the intense concentration required of us, is difficult enough without staying out all hours on Saturday night. And do we come having prayed, "Lord, lead me to Thy holy habitation. Give me the hearing ears, the believing heart, the ready mind to lay hold of Thy Word today. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. And then there are the sacraments. Young people, you hear the gospel. Repeatedly, Christ comes to you, the only Savior. By His righteousness we are saved. By His life we are healed. The world is full of despair. We also face many trials and temptations. But do you believe the gospel preached to you? Do you know that the Lord Jesus laid down His life for you? Then you're also called to confess that. You are called to answer the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? That's what confession of faith is all about. And when you say, my only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, but belong in body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, then Christ says, take heed. This is my body, which was broken for you. Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. God gives us means not only to call us to faith, but to strengthen our faith. And in this day and age in which we live, we need to be strong in the faith. So God will be glorified in and by us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for speaking to us, coming to us on our level, speaking to us so clearly that we can understand. But above all, we thank Thee that Thou dost speak powerfully, working faith in us by Thy Holy Spirit, confirming and strengthening that faith. Father, grant that we might be diligent in our use of the means Thou hast given us. Glorify Thyself in us. For Jesus' sake, amen.